and welcome. Our call to worship this morning is a prayer. Let us pray. Loving God, in Jesus, you chose to come to the world in humility. You chose the path the world saw as foolish. You used what the world considered weak. When the world hates, we are called to love. When the world rejects the poor, we are called to walk with them. When the world does evil, we are called to do good. We will not be conformed to the world's pattern, but transformed by God's call to what is good and acceptable and perfect. Loving God, we worship and adore you. Amen. So welcome to everyone here this morning, or who may be watching this on YouTube later. We will continue our worship with a song of praise. And I would invite you to, if you're able, to stand. If you don't want to sit, that's fine too. But let us sing to the God of salvation. Generosity, blessing, mercy and love. As we gather today, we come with expectant hearts to hear your Spirit speak to us with words of hope and joy and blessing. We thank you that we have good things to be thankful for the freedom to worship, for places of shelter and comfort, for adequate food to eat and friends and family to share it with, and for flights that stay reasonably on time. We also praise and thank you for the abundant rain which brings new life, enabling plants and crops to grow, and gives us fresh water to drink. And Lord, if we've seen a young child splashing joyously in a muddy puddle this week, Help us to also rejoice and appreciate not just rain and innocent play, but all that you provide for us. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. And so we give thanks for not just the blessings that we see around us, but also we rejoice that for what the Lord has done for us, in each of us, as we sing our next song. And we'll remain seated for this one.
Good morning, everybody. Now, you might think I'm a bit casually dressed this morning, but there's a reason I'm wearing my lovely warm top. Well, there is the fact that it was 4 degrees when I got up this morning, but also you'll find something out about this top later on. Chloe's already pointed out that there are mountains and there are rivers, but we'll talk about that more later. Coming now to our prayer of confession. An important part of our service is we become honest before God. Let us pray. If we're honest, it's a weird thing that you love us, God. With all the wisdom that is on hand for us to tap into, we can be such foolhardy creatures. We are careless with our words and the people with whom we live and work. We get annoyed and lose patience. We can be snooty and selfish and easily distracted from doing good. And there are days when we stumble from one foible to another and struggle to live an examined and thoughtful life. Yet your words to us are clear. In you we find salvation, wholeness, healing, restoration, Forgive us, Lord, when we fail you. Amen. And our words of assurance. God is not in the business of condemnation. Through the example of Jesus and the work of the Spirit, we are reminded that God's work is forgiveness and mercy. And as we step into the light of God's loving kindness, we can be assured that we will always receive grace. We are forgiven. Thanks be to God.
And we sing a song, again we stay seated for this. The song speaks how deep the Father's love is for us.
Sorry, shall we? Just put God up here. Hello, everybody. This morning we have two readings for the letters of St. Paul. The first one was to the Romans, chapter 8, verses 12 to 17. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live accordingly to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of your body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again, but rather the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. Now there's a word. I didn't have a clue what that meant. I had a long conversation with Shelley, and I looked it up on Dr. Google, and it means a reference to the relationship between God and his people. Spiritual reality marked by adoption, your inheritance, and the identity of the father and son relationship. So you're a part of God's family. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are God's children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs of Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings in order that they and we may share in his glory. The second reading is from Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 to 10. This is about Paul's vision. And he says, I must go on boasting. Although there is nothing to be gained, I will go to the visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know, but God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, he was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible things, things that no one is permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself, except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool, because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain so that no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say, or because of these surpassingly great revelations. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weaknesses. Therefore, I will not boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delighted in my weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
My microphone is on. We'll just make sure Kirsten's is working.
Hopefully it's working.
Try a bit closer, yeah. So I thought I would use the sermon slot today to tell you some more about myself, and we've got it all written down so that we don't digress too much. I think it's time to make myself known to you and to let you know more than just the facts. So I want to tell you how God has shaped me and how my understanding of God has grown and changed through some of my life events, as will yours have. And so I've asked Kirsten to help me. You might not know this, but Kirsten and I are prayer buddies. A long time ago, we used to pray together every week. And so I've asked Kirsten to help me as we reflect together on what has made me who I am today. So we're just going to sit here and have a chat. At times, I may just look at Kirsten and not at all of you, but you're part of our chat.
Okay. Can you tell us briefly about your childhood and young adulthood?
If anyone's asked that question, you know they could go for an hour, so I'll keep this as short as I can. My dad was a Baptist minister, my mum was the daughter of a Baptist minister, and I was brought up immersed in the church, and I was a dutiful daughter and a committed Christian and a strong leader of both school and church Bible studies, and I was also a pianist and a singer. And I left home at 18, and I'd completed a degree in French and Italian and two music performance qualifications before I married at 23. And it was a marriage of great passion and joy, and I believed that God had called me and given me the gifts to have a career as a classical singer. And you know what I'm like, I'm sort of all in. So I believed that God had called me and everything seemed to be pointing in that direction. My future path looked very exciting. But a couple of years after that, I discovered that the long-standing teenage problem with vocal nodules, which I believed had been healed after prayer, the nodules had come back. And I tried all the measures suggested by the doctors, the specialists, the physiotherapists, the voice therapists, and so on, with little effect. And it became painfully clear to me that I would have to give up my career aspirations. And I couldn't understand how God could have called me and gifted me and then so cruelly dashed my hopes. And I prayed and prayed for healing, but my prayers were not answered. Now, we were leading a church youth group at this stage, and one of the youth group who didn't know about my voice, no one knew that I had any trouble. We were doing a study on John 15, the vine and the branches, and we were wondering aloud how God works as the gardener. And she turned to me and said just out of the blue, "Oh, ha-ha, what if God pruned away your voice?" And I was a professional singer, and I was so shocked, and I just couldn't answer her. But by the end of that year, it was clear that I couldn't continue my singing career. So my husband and I moved to Australia, basically to escape the life we'd imagined we were going to lead and start again. I became a secretary, which I enjoyed. I've enjoyed all my jobs. We had a baby. The following year, I was pregnant with our second baby when we moved to London, and a whole new life. And in London, I had a great job. My husband worked part-time. We had a good life. We felt we'd settled there for life. We had another baby, so three sons. But my parents, who lived there, then decided to return to Adelaide, even though they're New Zealanders, and so are we. That says a lot for Adelaide. And in the end, we decided we'd come back here so we could be near them in their old age, and so that the children could have grandparents and the grandparents could have grandchildren. So we returned to Adelaide after 10 and a half years in London, having loved every minute of our time there. Things were very difficult then. My husband and I grew apart. I'll just say that our interests were no longer aligned, and other things happened that meant I lost respect for him just as he'd lost respect for our marriage. And our 20-year marriage ended just before I finished my studies to become a teacher. I felt at that point as if I had lost everything. My husband, my home, my children, my identity. It was a very dark time. I was working as a youth worker in my church, and then I worked part-time as a teacher and part-time for the Anglican Church Central Office as a ministry development officer. What was amazing was that then I met and fell in love with John 3 years later, and that was completely unexpected. And we married in April 2006, and I was amazed that God was offering me another chance of love and in the joy of a committed relationship. I hadn't actually thought I'd be brave enough to believe it was possible to marry again. And anyone here who has done it knows how brave you have to be. Not the first time. The first time you're just filled with excitement and joy and sure it'll last forever, but the second time you feel differently. And at that same point, I was offered a job with Tabor Adelaide, you probably know it, on Goodwood Road, Christian University. And that job was using my ministry skills as well as my academic support and teaching skills. So that started 6 and a half very happy years where I felt I was using my God-given gifts and skills to love and serve and support others. And I particularly loved leading twice weekly worship.
And that's where we met in the middle of 2007.
Was it?
Yes.
That long ago.
Yeah. You said you use your ministry gifts at Tabor. So when were you called to ordained ministry in the Uniting Church?
Yeah, good question. First of all, I should say that, like all of us, my ministry has varied over the years and has been ongoing in a lay capacity. So for 20 years, it was mainly with youth, including leading youth groups, planning youth services and family services, playing with music bands at church, heavily involved in leading home groups and Bible studies with youth and adults. And then my husband John and I became part of the leadership team of an alternative evening service, which, although it was held in an Anglican church, was very free and experimental. So there was a team of us, and during those years, those 5 years, I became experienced at planning and leading services and preaching every month. And through the ups and downs of the following years, which included the deaths of my mother in Adelaide my brother in New Zealand, and a long period where one son battled drug addiction, and supporting him proved to be very challenging, again, as anyone here who's been through that will know. But through those years, I grew in my experience of leading worship, running small groups and Bible studies, planning services, preaching, and being part of a church's leadership team. And this continued when John and I moved to the small country town of Meningie. Some of you know it, I know Ian knows it well. And we moved there in July 2015, and we joined Meningie Uniting Church. Felt like we'd come home into the denomination that we belonged in from that moment. The Uniting Church was a much better fit for me than the Anglican Church, where I stuck out a bit. In those next 5 years in Meningie, I worked first as a relief teacher and a contract teacher at Meningie Area School. And then I worked as a PCW. You know, they used to be called chaplains, and then they were called something else, and now they're called pastoral care workers. So I worked as a pastoral care worker at Raukan Aboriginal School, and then also as PCW at Jervois Primary School. And at the same time as working at Jervois, I picked up a part-time job at Rest Haven, Murray Bridge, as the Uniting Church coordinating chaplain for 2 years. And in that role, I really enjoyed leading weekly services as well as offering pastoral care to residents. Now, when we moved to Meningie and I realised we could both afford to live working part-time, that was when I thought, oh, I've already got a few different qualifications in a whole number of areas, but I've never had the chance to study ministry theology. And I know you know how exciting it is to go somewhere and really get into it and explore it and hear what different people think about things and find you were holding two opposing views at the same time in your head and you didn't even know it. And so I decided to enrol in Tabor externally to do my Master of Divinity for fun. That's 24 subjects. It's the same number as the Bachelor. And a lot of the subjects are the same. So I loved every minute of my studies. I did it all externally while I was at Meningie. And during that period, I was called, my call was pointed out to me by someone else, and then I waited for a confirmation, and then I went through a long process, which was the period of discernment. So 1 year discerning with a mentor, Ruth Mary, who preached at my induction, was my mentor for my period of discernment. You go before a panel, and they say what they say, they discern what they do, and then you have to go to another panel for them to see if they think you're if they discern that you're suitable to be a candidate. So it's a long process, it's a careful process, it's a frustrating process, and it's a nerve-wracking process. But all the way, it gives you many opportunities to really reflect on whether God is really calling you to this. Because for me, it's come quite late in life. But I think I wasn't ready. I think I wasn't ready any earlier. So I was accepted as a candidate for Minister of the Word in February 2020. And I completed my Master of Divinity at Tabor at the end of 2020.
You obviously love to study, just as I did. Mm. So after you completed your Master's of Divinity, what happened next?
Well, that was at the end of 2020, so we have to go back 6 months first. And on the 19th of July 2020, in the semester break, my world was turned upside down when my second son, Tom, age 31, died suddenly and unexpectedly in the night. And the police thought it might be suicide, but we feel it was most likely an unintended drug overdose. But there was a lot of police involvement and autopsy and coroner involvement and social worker involvement, and his wife was in hospital at the time, so I was nominated next of kin. We were staying with him at the time, looking after the children, and I was the one who found him. And this was a time of indescribable pain, and his death has caused trauma to and between all family members, which has been ongoing. And I've walked a tightrope, I'm still walking a tightrope, trying to stay in contact with and supportive of all family members since that day. Some are still not speaking to each other, only through me. Others are not speaking to me because I'm speaking to others. So this is very painful. And I know I am not the only person who has painful family situations like this. 2 weeks after Tom's death, I started my university 11-week placement at Murray Bridge Uniting Church, which was 75 kilometres from our Meningie home. And in that placement, I just had this awareness of soaring without effort and being held up by the wings of God. And I really felt this, not because I was devout, but because I was completely depleted, absolutely depleted and totally dependent on God. I had none of my own strength to deploy, and I had to draw on God's strength in my utter frailty. And so this realization continues, even as I'm now recovering from the first shocking period of bereavement. I feel I am moving into a more settled existence. And although Tom died 6 years ago, the grief can still be raw. I can talk about it, but really only if I initiate the conversation and then I can draw it to a conclusion as I need to.
Yeah. So you would rather people don't ask you about it?
Yeah, it's still a very tender place for me. And if there are others in this church who have lost a child, then they will know how this feels. My aunt once told me, after her son, my cousin, died, that she felt that she'd had a limb amputated and she would have to learn to live as an amputee. That is how it feels.
Okay, so moving on then. What happened to you since December 2020?
Yeah, December 2020, John and I moved with great excitement to Yankalilla in order for me to take up a position as minister from February 2021. So that was my first minister of a parish post. We moved in December. I was starting in February, but they let us move in early so we could get ready and adjust. And then, excuse me, to my shock, on the 23rd of January, John, with no warning whatsoever, told me he was leaving me. And he moved back to our home in Meningie. So I'm still wondering where God is in this. I know that with God all things are possible. I knew that then, and yet it became evident, it was evident from the start that John wasn't coming back. So I knew that I faced a very lonely future in a brand new job in a brand new town, and a future that I wasn't expecting, but I'd already done that once. I had a whole future that I wasn't expecting, a future by myself, just me and God. So I knew that with God I would be able to do it. That doesn't actually not make it hard.
No, definitely not.
So again, I was in this situation of absolute dependence on God. He is my shelter and my rock. And I'm constantly reminded of Psalm 46, verse 1. God is my refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. I feel very close to God. And my years of ministry at Yankalilla were very fruitful and fulfilling. We all had a wonderful time together. Then I went on to Palmerston North, New Zealand, and my years there were also fruitful and fulfilling. And I also feel full of anticipation about my ministry here with you. I feel very sure of my calling here. I felt very sure at my induction on the 18th of April, and in every service since, I have felt just as convinced that this is where I'm now called to be.
So what do you think you have to offer us as our minister?
Well, my ministry now as Minister of the Vines is informed by all of my past ministry experiences and also all of my past life experiences. And I think that my experiences have equipped me to minister to the grieving, the bereaved, and the rejected, because I myself am bereaved, grieving, and rejected. And from the depth of that experience, I hope that I can come alongside others in a uniquely equipped way, like a fellow traveller on a still painful journey. I know also, though, that I have a great capacity for joy, for humour, and for seeing the funny side in a situation. And I believe that this aspect of my makeup is also helpful in relating to others and putting them at ease. So I can see that throughout my life, I have been faced with situations which did not work out in the way I thought God was leading. And this has caused me to be very cautious about being sure of the will of God in my life, as I feel I've been let down so often. That's the negative. But the positive is that hopefully this has made me less rigid and less black and white and less certain about how God works. Because this opens me up to be able to live with the uncertainty of finding that God is bigger than I thought. God's ways are not my ways. And that's both good and bad, depending on how we choose to live with that uncertainty. To tell the truth, I wonder whether I have yet more deep and painful pruning experiences to come. But I hope that the fruit I bear will show that the pruning is doing its job. And I am excited about the ministry that I have to offer in the years ahead. Also, I would have to say, I have been very conscious of people praying for me. People in my Meningi church, my Yankalilla church, my New Zealand church, and here. And it's these prayers, I believe, that enable me to carry on, even when my personal circumstances cause me pain. So please, keep praying. My circumstances have made me more aware than ever that no one is an island, that we're all together, a community supporting one another in good times and in bad. And my circumstances have also made me aware, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12:19, that in the middle of my weakness, God's power is shown.
Thank you so much for sharing with us today. God bless you very richly.
And God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. So I think my mic needs to go on. A mic. Oh, there we go. So I think you can see why it was important to me in sharing my story to have Kirsten as my friend, because we've known each other for a long time. It's not easy to share those hard things. I'm not going to do a sermon. That was the message. But I do want to just say that when we read that passage from Romans, which Irene read us today, the Spirit bears witness that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if in fact we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. There's a brand of Christianity which is sort of so positive that the implication is we should always be living in victory, and suffering will become a thing of the past because we will just flow through everything, and suffering in fact is ungodly because we shouldn't do it, because we should just have great faith and trust and love and all the rest of it. And it's not a very realistic or a very human way of looking at it. When you see all the suffering that Paul went through, Paul, one of the great apostles, all of the apostles, as we know, all died by martyrdom. They all suffered. Why should we think in our lives we will not know suffering? And this passage says we suffer with him. We are not immune from all the sufferings in the world. I'm not, you're not, we're not. Christ also was not immune to suffering. And in the song we sang earlier, How Deep the Father's Love for Us, we sang the line, the Father suffers greatly. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, and that must have hurt. And on the 2 Corinthians passage, you might have been concerned about why Paul was kept talking about boasting. I'm going to go on boasting, even though I don't need to. I know someone, which was clearly him, who was taken up into heavens and saw amazing and inexpressible things. And I wouldn't be a fool if I boasted, because I would boast. But I'm not going to do anything, because no one should be thinking more of me. But in order to keep from being conceited, Paul talks about the thorn in the flesh. Scholars have different ideas as to what that thorn in the flesh was, but it was something that tormented him, that he suffered with, that he asked three times to have removed, and God did not remove it. You may have had a similar experience. But God said to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul says, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. I delight in weaknesses and insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulties. Well, I'm not sure that any of us is so good that we would say we delight in any of those things. But Paul was really aware that when he is weak, then he is strong. So I don't know if this is true, but it is possible that had I become a singer, as everyone thought I was going to, I may have become conceited. I mean, it's possible, it's quite likely, really, looking at me. I'm not saying that's why all of that happened, but I'm saying what happens now is when I sing, and you've heard me, I can only sing very, very low. I've lost everything of all of the range that I had. But when I sing low in a key that I know and I'm in control, it can still sound good. But when people say, oh, what a lovely voice, it hurts me. I'm not saying you shouldn't say it. I'm just saying this is something that I bear. When people talk about or boast about having grandchildren, that hurts me because of my family situation. When people talk about their wonderful, happy marriage, that hurts me for obvious reasons. But I'm glad that other people have these things. But I'm saying I live with my weakness, but I know that God is strong. And perhaps if I had all of those things, I would be unbearably conceited, as I think I was when I was young. But life has thrown me a few curveballs, and so I'm hoping that what we have now is a more gentle and realistic appreciation of the difficulties of life, but also of the love and support of God. So I thank you for hearing me today, and I hope that you have heard something, a word from the Lord in the middle of what we've been discussing. And I do urge you to go home and read those readings again. We've put them in the grapevine so that people can go home and read them. Now I'll ask the musicians and Ian to come back up. Thank you.
There's a word called compassion, the Latin derivation of which has from two words, which means to suffer with. And so we have compassion for you, Shelley, because many of us, like you, we suffer together, we suffer with one another. We're going to sing a song now, which is it's about God is love. It's a tune that I hope people know. And the offerings will be brought forward during the third and last verse. And so I'll invite you to stand when we get to verse 3. So let's begin seated.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Generous and loving God, we bring today to you these gifts of money and food and a box with our indications of our giving for the year ahead. We ask that as we have been blessed, you will also bless these gifts. May they be used to bring life, hope, comfort, and compassion to those who long for peace and blessing. Help us to never forget your generosity to all people. Take from us any misplaced sense of pride or complacency. Help us to always respond to your generosity to us by our being generous to others. So may these gifts be blessed to be a blessing for all your people. And may we continue to give generously, sacrificially, and faithfully, so that the good news of Jesus may continue to be proclaimed with hope and love. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. And Marge will now bring our prayers for ourselves and others.
Do you want to do that? Yep.
You'll have. It's time for the notices. Yes, that's where I forgot. I jumped a page. And never mind. What the notices are, there's two things. You may or may not have got a grapevine electronically, or you can pick one up from the door and you can read in there not only about what some of what Shelley said, and the Bible readings, but also you will see in there that this Friday it's time for, because it's Friday Friends. That's the last Friday of the month. The other thing that needs to be said is that one of the things we have chosen to do as a church council is to recognise particular groups each month who have served in the congregation. And this particular month, we are wanting to thank the people who work on the greeting welcome roster. So if you're part of that welcoming role, could I ask you to stand up, please? And I'm sure there are others as well. They greet us with a smile. They hand out the grapevine to those that need them. They welcome visitors so that this is, and their first contact hopefully, a warm, a friendly and hope-filled place of worship. So we want to acknowledge what you do and thank you for your service. Please continue to serve and you may have another seat. I hope that's okay. I could also say that there's a reminder that the new boxes of envelopes are available for those who want them. We'll see the acting treasurer. Thank you, Colin. Yeah. If you have other things that are really important, then you'll make sure you put them in there so that Shelley doesn't have to say, when you say, oh, I didn't know about that, you can say, Shelley can say, they were in the grapevine. That's an insurance for her. And she's now going to say something.
Can we have the first photo on the screen? Thanks, Ken. Can everyone see? I thought rather than us leaving feeling traumatised about what a terrible life I've had, I would show you that last Saturday, this is some of my family, and we had a Lord of the Rings day at my house. This top is, yes, from Lord of the Rings, and you can see I'm wearing it there. In fact, where each of us are holding a piece of Lord of the Rings memorabilia. They didn't bring them, I just had them in my house. And we had a wonderful time together all day. And if we can go to the next slide, please. And there's Livia and me. And thanks to Olivia for coming, bringing snacks, and being part of our family and getting to know my family. And we also are holding the books and the DVDs and a very expensive miniature Gandalf. Oh, yeah. I thought I would like to balance out what I'd said about my life by saying I do have a full and often very happy life. And last Saturday was an indication of that. We only watched one movie, which means we've got two more days like this coming up. Thanks, Ian.
And now Marge will bring our prayers.
Thank you, Shelley, for sharing your story. I think it's touched the hearts of many of us here today. And so we will just continue to love one another and get on with the job of loving those who do not yet know the love of our God who is so faithful. So will you join with me now in prayer? Recently, I read this quote from Richard Rohr, who is a Franciscan priest and guru for many spiritual directors. He says this: "We cannot attain the presence of God because we are already totally in the presence of God. What is absent is awareness." God is present to us 24/7, but often goes unnoticed in the busyness of life. Prayer is about coming consciously into the presence of God, becoming aware, emptying our minds of everything but the knowledge of God's amazing grace, and then opening ourselves to that special touch which, in the messiness of our lives, we don't always recognise. I invite you to pray with me now. Gracious, loving, faithful God, we are so grateful that by your Spirit you dwell within us and give us the courage and resilience to face all that life can throw at us. When life threatens to overwhelm us and we fear we cannot keep going, it is our faith in our ever-present, ever-loving, always forgiving God that enables us to find the courage to keep going in spite of the circumstances. How precious it is to remind ourselves that your presence, Lord, is constant. Your love is faithful. And in any moment of our life, you are as near as the air we breathe and as close as the warm sun upon our skin. You hear and respond, and our hearts are stilled. Lord, we are conscious that so many in our community do not know that assurance. And when things fall down around them, they are often uncertain how to lift themselves up again. So many people are still lost in the unknown of their future. Please show us, as individuals and as a church, the way to reach out in positive, life-changing ways, which will show our community that God's love is greater than any human fear and gives a peace that is beyond comprehension. There are so many struggles and conflicts in our world, as greed, desire for power, and the need for self-importance drive so many. We know not how to pray for the victims of such selfishness, but we lift them to you, knowing that you are all powerful. We are grateful that, though our world seems to be in chaos, you do indeed have the whole world in your hands and will in time bring order out of chaos. Help us, we pray, to stay strong and resolute, to not be afraid, to not give up, and to come to more fully understand how you empower those who turn to you. Help us to remember and reflect on those moments when the rain on the roof, the beauty of creation, the innocence of a child, the word of encouragement, that random act of kindness, remind us that there is a light in this world and the darkness can never extinguish it. Help us, we pray, to be bearers of that light in these troubling times. We especially pray for those whom we know are going through their own personal darkness, those facing serious surgery and long periods of recovery at this time, those who stand with their loved ones in anguish, unable to make things better, those whose anxiety and fears overwhelm them and life seems not worth living. Loving God, in a moment of silence, we lift before you those whom we know personally who are doing it tough at this time. For all these, we ask that you might bless, heal, and restore hope, and give them a renewed sense of your presence as they continue their journey. There seems to be so much to pray about, Lord, and we take comfort in the knowledge that you know our needs and concerns before we even speak them. Help us, we pray, to live positively and to really trust that you will strengthen us in any storm, comfort and empower us in any situation, and open our eyes to those in need, so that we might be part of the answer to our prayers. Show us how to make a difference for good. In the precious name of Jesus we pray. Amen. But let us also share together the prayer which Jesus taught us. Our Father,
Father in heaven, hallowed be your name.
Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins,
as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial, and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
The words of our next song will remind us that our God is present for all people. God is God of the poor. God is God of those who have enough. And God brings beauty for brokenness and hope for despair. But before we sing this, I would remind you that if you would like prayer for something, some situation, or you'd like someone to pray with you about something, either ask a neighbour, somebody nearby, or come down to the front here somewhere and someone will pray with you.
Thank you. refuge from cruel walls, havens from fear, cities for sanctuary, freedoms to share, peace to the killing fields, slaughter to bring. Christ for the bitterness, his cross for the
children of God. We are friends of God. We are children of earth and we are friends of earth. We are one community. We are one creation. This is true. This is reality. Let us live this day in the oneness of all that is and ever was. Let us live as one community. Go in trust and in hope. Go in joy and in love. Go in peace. Amen.
As we go in peace, we're going to sing a simple song with three phrases. And we're going to try and sing it all together once. And then that third, about through there, we'll start off the next group somewhere and some through there. We'll do the second part. And the third part is lined up through there on that side. And if you get lost, you just say, keep singing, Father bless us as we go. Ready? All together first.
Go in peace.